Hebrews chapter number 13, I want to look at just a couple of verses. We're going to look at these a little later on in our teaching this morning. Verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17. Actually, there's three verses in this chapter that deal very much with the same thing as this verse. But notice verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. We're not talking about civic leaders here. We're talking about spiritual leaders. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then he goes on and says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather do this, that I may restore to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we dive into subject matter today and look to your word, and I pray that you might help us to understand your truth. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to enter this place and pray you just work in our midst today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you changed your mind on things since you've been saved? If you've been saved very long, have you changed your mind on some things since you first got saved? I think it's called growing. And as we see the Word of God, I'm so thankful to have that privilege. I was thinking about a young man in his teens. He's now in his 40s. Teaches the Bible every week, but I'm not sure if he's a pastor. I'm not sure what title or position. I don't think that really matters to him. But he said this about his daddy. He says, my daddy has never changed any of his views on anything ever. And he's been the same since the very beginning. He said it as a compliment. But I thought about that and I thought, you know, if we're growing in Christ, we're going to change our mind on some things. We're going to see something we didn't used to see. And it changes our thinking. One of the first things that got changed in my thinking was salvation is by grace and not works. It got changed. And so it's a wonderful thing. They'll pick up the Word of God. And so the question is, are you willing to change when you see it in the Word of God? Are we willing to change our minds when we see it in the Word of God? It's, I believe, a very important question. We know that the basis of all teaching needs to be the Bible. To take church fathers or tradition over the Word of God is to place them in authority over the Word of God. To explain sprinkling, let's say, instead of baptism, because it's been the tradition as opposed to what the Word speaks of is really ludicrous. We find that some say, well, there wouldn't have been enough water on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem for everybody to get baptized. You know, we come across with some of our thoughts. And that's simply not true. By the way, we could baptize all of you in this same tank up here. You might not want to be the last one if some dirty ones were ahead of you. But we could do it. We could make that real simple. We could put a lot of Clorox in it and whiten up the first ones. I'm looking back at Dallas because I used to use Clorox in the baptistry. And, it ruined his pair of golf pants. And LaDonna says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Over this old plaid style, they were very colorful, if I remember right. Anyways, the problem is that stuff stayed around. It's now soaked into his beard and it's bleached it up. But I want us to think about the church. We looked at it last week, and we'll talk some more about that this morning. I believe in the local church. We need to understand what it is. It's not our possession. It's based upon the Lord's instructions. Amen. It's what He said He would build. A church that's based on false doctrine, we couldn't really call it a church. For instance, how many would say that Mormonism is a false doctrine? You're supposed to raise your hand. How many would say Mormonism is a false doctrine? Now, there's false doctrines galore there. And so can we legitimately call the Mormon church church? Good question. All right. To me, we ought to have good biblical doctrine. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we find that the Lord says anybody who would pervert the gospel, He says, let him be accursed. And we don't have any right to change anything in the Word of God. And so when we look at a church, its biblical head is Christ. He's the head. He's the head. He is the one who ought to be in charge. He's the one from whom we ought to find out what it is we are to do. And how does the Lord teach us that? How does the Lord direct us in that? Well, we find His Word. Right? And so if we don't follow the Bible, it's not a church that belongs to God. And we need to obey the Scriptures. Matter of fact, the church is supposed to be what? The pillar and ground of the truth. And that is what we need. And so we look and we find this term church. Interesting term. In the Greek, the word is ecclesia. And it means an assembly of people. An assembly of people. And it's interesting. Acts 19:41, he puts it this way. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. It teaches us something about the local church. It's an assembly of people. You say, why are you bringing that up? Because I don't believe in the universal church. It's not an assembly of people. One of these days, we will be assembled. And I'm going to show you a verse on that in a little bit. And assembly is something that takes place in a certain places. 1 Corinthians 16:19, we go to many places to say this, but listen to this. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And so he's talking about several different churches. They were local churches where people assembled together. Only once in the New Testament do we find where believers are referred to in a universal manner. And really, that's in Revelation 21 and verse 9. I believe I got the right chapter. But it's called the Bride of Christ. And it's referring to the fact that Jesus is coming again with His bride. It's interesting when we stop and think about that, because right now, if we want to get technical about this, we're not the bride. And we all know about the church being the bride of Christ, but really we've got to stop and think about it. Paul said this to the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 2. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. One of these days at the wedding supper, you know, all that's going to become official, and the consummation will be gathered together with Christ. We'll be with Him forever, and praise the Lord for that one. And at that point, we can legitimately call the bride. But right now, we are espoused to Him, and we are in our localities all around the world. Some people, they look at the term the Bride of Christ, and they say, well, that refers to the universal church. However, it seems to me that and the word ecclesia are assembly or church is really the same thing. Colossians 1:18 says He is the head of the body, and then He says, comma, the church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that is in all things He might have the preeminence. And some will say, well, that's referring to a universal body. I beg to differ with you. We don't find it really being spoken of in Scripture. Almost every Scripture dealing with the church is very obviously that which is a local church, a local assembly. It's where people come together. And I'm going to share a number of things with that in just a few moments. Excuse me, I've got to turn my notes the right direction. I'm going to be in really bad trouble here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And in that chapter, we find that it's referring to the makeup and the relationship of individual members of a local church. And it uses the analogy of the human body. Okay? It uses that analogy. I want to read two verses right towards the end of that chapter. And if you're there in your Bible, that's great. In verse 26 says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. How many believe that there are churches in Africa? You folks are not very responsive this morning. Got to get your arms working. Do a little exercise. Come on, just get yourself in shape. All right. There are churches in Africa. We've had the privilege through missionaries to see some of those established. Okay? How many know that there are certain places in Africa they are being horrendously tortured and tormented? We just saw one thing from Egypt recently with 21 who had their heads cut off. By the way, did you get to see also how those men bowed their head and prayed and were thankful for the privilege to die for Christ? We feel sorry for them, but they feel sorry for us that we don't have that kind of internal fortitude. But there's church. But listen, if somebody here is experiencing something, you probably know about it. If they're going through a difficulty, you probably know about it. And if they've had something great happen and they're rejoicing, you can rejoice with them. If somebody's going through something horrendously difficult and you know about it, you experience that with them. And you're with them on that. Let's put it real close to context in my own situation. I have an older brother. He's 85 years old. 86. I don't know what he is. He's older than I am. And he's almost old enough to be my daddy. Matter of fact, his son is just 3 years or 4 years younger than me. His wife is dying. And I've gone to see them 3 or 4 times in the last few days. Why? Because he's my brother. She's my sister-in-law. I've known all of my life. We talked about some of the things that we did together years ago. My sister-in-law, who was very close to the point of death, and maybe has at this moment, I don't know. I look back and I can remember going swimming with them as a kid. And I remember her floating on her back with her toes sticking out of the water. She said, can you do this? No. My feet go down. You know, I don't know. She had salt in her feet. I don't know what the deal was. But she could do that. And so you have these things. You know what? I mean, we experience things. And we have those kind of things together. We don't have that with people in Africa. We can read stories once in a while, and we can hear about things once in a while, many times through our missionaries, and we can have contact that way. But this kind of thing does not take place because they're not of our assembly. And he says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. A church, by the way, is not a place we go just to hear a sermon and gripe about it or love it, one or the other. You know, it's not that. It's not just to go to see who's there being a hypocrite. It's really going to what? Be a blessing and help each other. It's a support group. That's what it ought to be. And once in a while, I'll see somebody that's going through something, and somebody, I saw it this morning, somebody goes up and gives them a hug or just talks with them a little bit more that morning or whatever it is. And I know that many of you through the week, you keep in contact with this one and that one and the other one. And by the way, Julia has sent word via, who told me this? LaDonna? Thank you very much for the cards and prayers and so forth. And she's been laid up. And so we have that kind of thing. Now, I want you to go a little farther in this, because in the next verse, notice what it says. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I don't see how that can be anything but that which is local. Members in particular. I don't believe this is referring to a universal worldwide church. Members in particular can only be, in my mind, a local church. Now, there's a term that is not found in the Bible, and that term is church membership. However, the foundation of it permeates the New Testament. And I want us to look at some things concerning that this morning, because we become a part of a local church. Because we need that contact, that individuality. God understands that. God made it for that purpose. It's a place where we gather together to be, Doc, you're going to love me for this, perfected. Did you notice in our text, make you perfect in every good word, work and to do His will? And God wants to do that in our lives. And so we gather together as local churches. And that we might, what, perfect each other. We might build each other. We might educate each other. We might be a people who protect each other. And all those things that we might go into the world, which is our commission, to reach it for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our refuge. This is where we gather together for all those kinds of things. And we go into the world, and we send missionaries to other parts of the world that we can't go to. But we have our, by the way, great places to witnesses the job God's given. You say, well, in our day, we're not supposed to do that stuff. There's still ways to do it. And it's interesting what will happen. It's interesting how people will bring up the subjects for us. My sister-in-law, as far as I know, has never been saved. And yet, I was wondering, how can I talk to her again? How can I do this and get across to her? Do you know what? She brought the subject up. She brought it up. Open door, come in. You know, I don't know what's happened. She don't like getting preached to. But you can gently do some things. You know what I'm saying? And we have that privilege. That's what God called us to do. That's our commission. Okay? By the way, God gave that to us as a church. Because when He gave that, it wasn't to an individual. He gave it to a group of disciples. He says, I will build my church. And then we find in Acts chapter 2, they were added unto the church. It was something already there. Think about this for a moment. Jesus said, I will build my church. Did He say the Holy Spirit of God would? No, He sent the Spirit of God for another purpose, to empower it. It was already there. By the way, just a few days before, they had a business meeting and took care of Judas and bringing in Matthias. They spent 10 days in prayer as a group of people. And to these, the Spirit of God empowered on the day of Pentecost. And so we have here, these individuals, they are gathered together on this day. And then they're to go out into the world, and they go out and begin to preach, and the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they're able to preach that in other languages. By the way, if the Holy Spirit of God started the church, then if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not a part of the church. Jesus Christ started the church. Amen? And the Spirit of God came and empowered it. And praise the Lord. Last week I showed you from the book of John where before that day took place, Jesus said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." But it was after those days that He empowered it. And you and I, we're instructed today, by the way, to be what? Filled with the Spirit. Okay? In the early church, we find some great examples. More than a private commitment to Christ, they understood when an individual was saved, he was baptized, and then added to the local church. Acts 2, verse 41, 42. "They that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." There were 12 disciples. There were 120 in the upper room. And then we find 3,000 get saved. And it says they were added to the church. "And they continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Those things happen in that locality. In that area, okay? We find also, when we think about the early churches and what took place, we find the epistles were written primarily to churches. Okay? Now we realize the application can be made to all of us, to all churches, but they were written to some primarily local churches. I was reading the book of Ephesians this morning, the church at Ephesus. That's who it was written to. Is it for me to read and study? Yes. But it was written to church. We ought to understand that. It's interesting, too. There was a list made, evidently, of the widows. Because they were eligible for financial support if they met a certain criteria. It tells us in 1 Timothy 5:9, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." It tells us some other things. If there are family members that can take care of them, they were supposed to. But if there's nobody, then that's our responsibility. So we find there was they knew who they were. There was a listing of them somehow. When a believer moved from one city to another, we find that often there was a letter of commendation to his new church. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." You might also look though at other places, Romans 16 and Colossians 4, 1. But we find that there was evidently letters of commendation given. We do know that they moved from one church to another. They moved from one city to another. Priscilla and Aquila moved from one place to another. At one point, there was a church in their house, as we read a while ago. And we still have a mobile society. And so people, they go from one area to another, and it just happens. We find such phrases as in Acts 6, 5, "the whole congregation." We find in Acts 8, 1, it talks about the church in Jerusalem. The elders of the church in Ephesus, it speaks of in Acts chapter 15. And all these things suggest a recognizable membership. Now, how church does that and how that goes about is, you know, each one's different. One of the things that we do, and a lot of churches like us do, if somebody has gotten saved and baptized, by the way, you get saved and you get baptized here, you're considered a member. If you come and been saved and baptized somewhere else, you say, I want to become a part of this thing. If you don't have a problem in another church, I mean, they put you on discipline, and God has brought you, then many times what happens is they write a letter of commendation. We call it a transfer of letter sometimes. And it's just one of those things that happens. We find that those early churches, They had church government. There were pastors. Not going to get into it this morning, but they sometimes call them elders, sometimes call them bishops. I believe those are different types of function within the pastorate. And there's the job that is there in that particular spot. Book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." He was teaching or speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." One of the responsibilities of a pastor is to what? Feed the flock. To share the word of God. To take scripture and help folks to understand it. He says, "Feed the flock which is among you." The apostle Peter, as God used him. And he says, "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And it's doing it not to get rich, which is almost laughable in most cases. But it's the situation where, hey, God is called and the desire is there, and God puts his hand upon that. And we find that they were to take charge over them. They were to keep watch of their souls. Do you remember what we saw there in verse number 17? A lot of folks don't like this, but it's here. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief." And notice what he says, for that is unprofitable for you. Right now, for some of you, if I was to give an account, it would be a very joyful thing. And it would be pleased, and God would be pleased. For others, it would be grief. And why? Because of how we are behaving and how we're reacting to things. And it doesn't, by the way, make a pastor any better than anybody else. It makes him responsible. When you go back to the Old Testament and you find the building of the tabernacle and the temple, we often think about Moses building it and Solomon building it. But they didn't do it themselves. But we also find that when Saul came back from the battle and the people did not do what they were supposed to do in utterly slaying all the Amalekites, who was in trouble? Saul. Yeah. And so we understand responsibility is placed in those things. Now let me ask you this question. I'm pastor of Open Door Baptist Church. And I don't know who you are. Because you're a member of this church invisibly. How can I oversee you? You see, it's an assembly. It's a group of people that gather together. And you have that situation. There are some people, they say, "Well, my church is on TV." By the way, thank God for programs and things when people cannot get out. But if it's your substitute and you can get out, by the way, when somebody dies in your family, call them. What is it? It's a local thing. Amen? So it's a group of believers. And we've had a great disservice given to us when we get this idea of the church being just everybody who's saved. No, it's talking about people in a location. And I don't know how big that location is. But it's people, they're meeting together. And we find that there's a responsibility then. By the way, one of the big problems of modern day churches is found in verse number 17. I remember very particular, an individual said, "Who does he think he is telling me what to do?" Well, you know, if the Bible says we're to do this or do that, that's who I think I am. It was the authority of the Word of God. Do I have a right to tell you you ought to pray? I don't have the right. I have every reason to. Why? It's in the Word of God. God says we ought to. Okay? And if I'm going to preach the Word, then I say, you need to pray. Do I have the right to say, hey, you ought to witness? Not only the right, but the responsibility, because God says that we are witnesses. And it comes from the Word of God. Do I have the right to tell you what to wear to church today? You should wear your red blouse with your pink skirt. Don't find that in the Word. But I do have the right to tell you it ought to be modest. Okay. Why? Because that's in the Word. Okay. Somebody said, "Preacher, I don't like your tie. Take it with my granddaughter. She bought it." See how far that takes you. She'll punch you in the nose. I'm not sure ties are going to be in heaven. I really don't care. I don't mind ties. A lot of guys, they hate ties, and they say, "It just cramps my neck." And it's interesting, but they'll put a helmet on their head and strap that thing clear down so they can play football or ride a motorcycle, but they don't want that thing cramping their neck. We make up all kinds of excuses. You know what I'm saying? It'd be easier in the morning not to get up and put a tie on. Okay. Sometimes I think about this. My understanding is that a tie was something in France that was developed that it would mark those who were queer. Because I got a tie on, don't you dare come and call me that. By the way, those kinds of things change in their meanings over years. You know, the way things work. Well, we find also the church, the early church, they exercise church discipline. It's an interesting thing. Matthew chapter 18, I want you to turn there. The very first mention of a church is found in Matthew chapter 16. We looked at that last week. The next mention of it is in chapter number 18. And I find this interesting because in my mind I wonder, how in the world could this be taken by the disciples if they didn't understand they were already in existence? Notice what it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." What a great idea, instead of telling everybody else. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." That doesn't mean you gossip about it ahead of time. You go back with a brother and you bring a couple along to witness, and that's probably the first time they're going to hear about it. This is God's plan for how we get along with each other. Has anybody in a local church ever made somebody else upset? Of course. If it's not happened to you or you haven't done it to them, it's probably because you're buried up at Falmouth Hill. It's going to happen. Why? Because our brothers and sisters and ourselves, we are sinful creatures and we get selfish and self-centered and we do stupid things. True? We do stupid things. Amen? Yeah, so it's going to happen. Somewhere along the line, it's going to happen. And what does it give you a chance to do? It gives you the chance to follow God's direction or a different one. This is His direction. If He will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more. He says, the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if He shall neglect to hear them, tell them to the church. Now we're all going to get involved. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What's that mean? Well, we could use the word excommunicated. And there's other instruction that goes with that later as the Apostle Paul takes up the thought. But this was given to this group of men. And it's interesting, he talks about the church there. What was their job? They were to exercise discipline in these areas, that there might not be problems between each other. That's the reason everything we do is what? To help each other. And if there is a disagreement, we need to take care of those things. By the way, if you don't have the guts to go to them to talk to them about what's between you and them, then don't have the guts to tell your other friends. Isn't it amazing that we do that? And we'd save ourselves a lot of problems. We just follow what God says. By the way, this does not mean that when you have a problem with an individual and it goes to where it has to come to the church, that it goes to the First Baptist Church of Des Moines. No, it's right here. That's the way that thing works. And then as we look here in the book of Hebrews, going back to chapter 10. God brings us together for mutual edification. Chapter 10, those verse 24 and 25. We do a lot of the chapter, but we'll stop here. It says, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's our real job. Rather than provoking the other way, we ought to be provoking unto love and to good works. Amen. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some is. How can we do this when we skip? I realize there's times we go on vacations, we do some things of that nature, but how can this happen when we skip? We need each other. Okay? This, by the way, can only be done in the context of a corporate body of believers. This doesn't get done in a universal church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many believe Jesus is coming? If he ain't, I hope he changes schedules and hurries up. Somebody said, I can't wait till the next 2 years up till we get rid of this president. I'm not sure he can't destroy it in the next 2 years. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We have no idea what's on the horizon. We may make it, we may not. I don't know. All I know is we have Christ. Amen? And we have, I'm on the winning side. I saw the song this week, I didn't hear it, but I read the last chapter and we win. Amen? We find that there are gifts that are given to the church. Where do those gifts get operated at? In the invisible church or at the local level? It's right here. Everyone in this room has different abilities. And you know why that ability is given to you? To exercise it on behalf of your brethren. Did you know that everybody's to have faith? You have to have faith to get saved. Amen? But you know there's a gift of faith? There's certain individuals, they just seem to believe easier than the rest. What does that do for me? It encourages me. It'll not make me jealous. It encourages me. Say, hey, wow. If they can believe that and God does that, then I should be able to do that too. Amen? And so God gives us all these different things that we might, what, be a blessing. This doesn't happen other than what? Right here. God established the church. I believe it's called the local church. And we have the privilege to assemble at it day after day, if we wish, week after week, and praise the Lord. And according to the book of Hebrews, so much more as you see the day approaching. This week we'll have Tuesday night service and Thursday night service. And all God's people said, oh me, I'm just joking, but seriously,